No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Like I said, you can't make people do anything. I might try to make you serve the Lord because I feel that you're not going the right way, you know, but the Lord won't honor that. Then you might try to make me keep humble, you know, by acting certain ways, saying he's my pastor, but I don't want him to get lifted up just because he has a chance to do the talking. But that won't help. You can't make me do nothing. I can be just as hard as I want to, be just as loving as I want to, and no matter how you act, it isn't going to change me. If I don't have enough love of God inside and to keep me straight, you're not going to help me. If you don't have enough love of God in you to cause you to want to serve God, it doesn't matter how severe I get, it isn't going to help you one bit. This thing is on a free will basis. I want to read a little bit from the book of Ephesians. In the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians, if you've got your Bibles, you can turn with me. You know, you got people in the world that they don't ever encourage you, they do everything to discourage you. They won't say anything to encourage you because they feel like everybody else is encouraging you, you know, and they say, I'll keep you humble. I'll help you, you know, stay humble by not making a fuss over anything. People with poor judgment, contrary to the Holy Scriptures, whereas the Bible said, praise the good that you see in a person. Don't try to help him stay humble. God knows how to do that. You just praise the good in him. If it ain't there, don't praise it. If it is there, praise it. The fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians, the first verse, therefore the prisoner of the Lord. I like the way that Paul starts that off. Therefore the prisoner of the Lord. You know, wouldn't it be wonderful that if we could give ourselves to God in such a way that we would be a prisoner to God? You know, a prisoner comes when he says come, goes when he says go, does whatever the man's over him tells him to do. Therefore the prisoner of the Lord, willingly now he become the prisoner of the Lord. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. There are some strong words to start with. He tells us to be lowly, to be meek, to be long-suffering. That just about leaves us all out to start with, don't it? Wherewith ye are called, with lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. That last part, forbearing one another in love, that about leaves us out too. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That about leaves us out. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captive to captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the low parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supply, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now, reading over here, in the fifth chapter, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness of covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are approved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourself unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleases, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will do service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall be received of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of person with him. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fire darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. It's reading quite a bit. The thought that we'd like to dwell on just a little bit is found right here in the 17th verse. The mystery of the gospel. A lot of people don't feel there is a mystery to the gospel. They are so half-hearted in their work for God and so unconcerned, until It is baffling a lot of times when I meet people and talk to them because I cannot fit it together. I cannot understand a dying man that's fixing to go into the flames of a lake of fire being so careless and so unconcerned. A hungry man, if he knows that he's going to go hungry, continue to go hungry. If he is offered a job, he will instantly go to work. Or he will make some effort to try to sustain his own body as well as his family. But when it comes to the warnings of God that man should turn away from the lake of fire, in that he is headed directly to the lake of fire, he is so careless, he puts it off until another day and another day. And we get the erroneous idea that somehow or another that what we're supposed to do is enjoy our youth and enjoy our life, and then when we get old and half dead, that we turn around and say, God, I'm sorry, take me into glory. That's the kind of idea that we get. Whereas the Bible tells us to remember our Creator in the days of our youth. Now, you say, but Brother Pike, I don't have to turn to God in my youth. I know you don't have to turn to God in your youth. You may turn to God in your old age. But there is a reason why God tells you these things. And when God tells you to remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth, there's a reason for it. Remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth, when the evil days draw not nigh, when you'll turn and look and say, I have no pleasure in them. And I remind you of this again, that if you do not sow good seeds in the days of your youth, you're going to spend all of your life reaping the bad seeds that you sowed, which is called the evil days. And you're going to look back and say, all of the days of my sowing, now I don't have any pleasure in them. I wished I'd have sown a different seed. But when the harvest comes, it's going to be bitter. So then if you are determined to wait until you get to be an old man or an old woman to give your heart to God and to serve God, you're going to run into the thorns and briars and heartaches and foolishness of life that's going to make you wish many times that you had to serve God. God may receive you when you get old and get to where you can't go and you can't do anything. God may receive you. You may turn to Him in bitter repentance, and God may receive you, but God may not receive you. There is nothing that says God has to receive you. Somebody would say, well, if I go to God and I pray and I cry unto God and I ask God forgiveness, God will forgive me. There is no Bible to substantiate that. There is no Bible that says God will forgive you if you go on a 50-day fast and cry for the whole 50 days in repentance. There's not one bit of scripture that says God will forgive you if you beg for the entire 50 days. There's not one bit of scripture that says God will forgive you. He doesn't have to forgive you. There's nothing that's concrete about it in the scriptures that He will forgive you, though He may forgive you. It just depends on the circumstances, and it depends on how much opportunity you've had to repent in your lifetime. Now then, I say it like this, that if a person has never known God, never come in contact with God, and then when they get old, their eyes come open to it, then God will save them. But a person, I am persuaded to believe, a person that has known God through their entire life and have shunned God and turned away from God in their old age, if they call on God, I believe that God will cut them off. You might say, well, I believe you're wrong. I believe I'm right. I believe the Bible will verify the fact that I am right. When you have thrown your life away and you come to God and God knows that you have no desire other than just escape the flames of hell, you have no desire to be righteous, no desire to be good, no desire to do anything for anybody, no desire to serve God or to conform to the ways of goodness, but you just want to escape the flames of hell and into the fire you go. It's the same principle when a man does just as wretched as he knows how to do. Everything the law warned him, the police warned him, the preachers warned him, everybody warned him. But he just goes on, he murders, he kills, he steals, he robs. And then when he gets before the judge, he says, Judge, I want to do what's right. I've changed my mind. The judge sends him to the electric chair, isn't that right? Now, so then it is time for you to do right now. While you have an opportunity to do right, do right. Get your spirit straightened out. Get your mind straightened out. And I'm going to raise my voice, and I feel your fur coming up a little bit, but we'll just run you through the shares tonight. All right, now then, get your spirit straight with God. Get your heart straight with God. Get your mind straight with God. Bless God, you ain't going to run me through the shears. God will run you into the flames of hell if you keep rising up in these services. He'll cut you off so quick you'll be gone just like that. So then, get your spirit straightened out. Get right with God. Get your thoughts straightened out. Get cleaned up. Get straight. I've got people in these services that need to get straightened up. I keep telling you over and over, get straightened up with God. I got a man sitting here tonight, I can feel his spirit coming back like that, coming back. See, not in the sense of fighting me, but in carnality. In the sense of carnality, he's not absorbing. I raise my voice, and when I raise my voice, him having a Baptist experience, he doesn't like it. Night after night, he does that. But let me tell you something. Whether you got a Church of Christ experience or a Baptist experience or whether you got a Catholic experience, you better get your spirit right with God and get straightened out. Whatever your background is, you better get it straightened out because you're heading for the fire. You're heading for the fire. Now, every night I'll get a little plainer and a little plainer so you can find out who I'm talking about. All right. Now, I want to do everything I can to help you. To love you, but you're going to have to get off of my back, get out of my way. I got a job to do, and that's to preach the gospel. Night after night, I come here with the revelation of Christ, and I long to feed my people and to help my people, and Satan will send somebody that will sit in my presence and hinder and grieve and cause problems to keep me from reaching the anointed place to expound the great light of God to make known the mysteries of Jesus Christ. So then God is wanting to give to us the mysteries of Jesus Christ. God isn't wanting Brother Pike just to come here to preach a sermon, to set a tent up over in Virginia. God isn't wanting somebody just to go through and pray for somebody so they'll be healed. But God is wanting the mysteries of Christ made known. All the healing is for, all the preaching is for, all of the exhibit, it is for one thing. That is to catch your attention that we might expound to you the mysteries of Christ Jesus. Because the only thing that's going to change this world and change you is that you know the mysteries of God. You're going to have to know the mysteries of God. You're going to have to get into the mysteries of God. A lot of people say, well, Brother Pine, it doesn't matter as long as I know Jesus. It does matter. It matters a whole lot. If you don't think it matters, you go out here and you ask one of these contractors for a job. Just get on his job. And you don't do any work and somebody comes by and the foreman says you need to do something. He said, well, it doesn't matter. As long as I know the boss, I'm all right. You see whether or not it matters. You've got to know something about God, but you've got to do something about your job for Christ. Every man has got a job. The Bible said the man went away. He left a job for everybody to do. He left the vineyard. He went his way. And he appointed unto every man his work and said, I will return. And in the day that he come back, he said, the man that I find feeding the flock, the man that I find winning souls, the man that I find trying to do something for God, he said, blessed is that servant that I so find doing, I will make him ruler over all that I've got, everything, when I come back. He didn't say, blessed is the one that I find stuffing his belly, feeding his face. He didn't say, blessed is the one I find making money and the one I find laying up treasures that's got a nice home, that's got a good credit reference. He didn't say that, did he? But he said, blessed is the servant I so find doing, giving my sheep food in the time of hunger. Blessed is that servant. What will I do for him? I will make him ruler over all that I've got. What will I do with the man that's striving to keep a good reputation, have home and have money, and feed his face and his belly and satisfy his desire? What will I do with him? I'll take everything he's got and I'll give it to the man that's doing my work. Somebody would say, well, I don't believe that, Brother Pike, but the Bible says that God gives to the wicked travail, that they may heap together treasures, that the righteous may enjoy them. Isn't that right? Isn't that right? The wicked don't do nothing but travail and work and heap together treasures and try to figure out every way they can to get money And God cuts them off in the midst of their days and turns it around and gives it to the righteous. Hallelujah. You love Jesus? All right. So then we're speaking of the mystery of the gospel. The mystery of the gospel. Here at Little Bethlehem, we've got a great thing. I know that we don't recognize it. I realize that. The people don't recognize it. Neither do they appreciate it. But nevertheless, we've got a great thing. And there's coming a day when many of you are going to be sorrowful because you didn't take advantage of it. It's coming. You say, I don't believe that. But it will come. Just as sure as I'm behind the sacred desk, the time is coming when tears are going to stream down your cheeks and you're going to say, my God, my God, my God, my God, give me one more chance to undo the thing that I've done wrong. And give me one more chance to come back and to pick up where I left off. But you won't have that opportunity. The day is going to bypass you. Negligence, unconcern. Unconcern. A man that kindles a fire of negligence and unconcern and anxiety will be devoured by it. Did you know it? He will be devoured by the same thing that he kindled. Let him take heed when he kindles that kind of thing. Even if he tries to put it among the brethren, be sure that it will devour him in the end, and he'll pay for his evil ways of doing. So then I want to be concerned. I say this over and over. I don't say this under the tent to the people out there because I don't have any offices out there. But I say it to the people of Bethlehem. I have offices here that needs to be worked. Things that need to be done in these offices by the women and by the men. We need a diligence that we might publish the mystery of the gospel. I know the Bible said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I know that. But it also says in the book of Revelation, John, what you see, write it, put it in a book, and send it to the churches. There's a time when we should write it, put it in a book, and publish it. Because the Bible said the gospel shall first be published in all the world for a witness. A lot of people believe that you've got to get to every individual with the gospel before Jesus can come back. But that's not Bible. When the gospel is published in all of the world for a witness, everybody in that area has a chance to hear it. And if they don't come and listen at it, they'll die and go to hell. If the gospel is being preached at Little Bethlehem and the people of Monroe don't come out here to hear it, if they never know about it, they'll die and go to hell because it was made available. It's just like this. If somebody out here in the midst of a bunch of people, the people hungry, they put a big wheat field and all the people has got to do, go in there and get the wheat, sustain life. If they stand up and let the others eat it and they don't bother to do anything about it, they will starve to death. So then God makes the wheat available. God makes jobs available. God makes life available. God makes health available. If I do not use my faith, I will die with disease. A lot of people say, well, I ain't worried about that, Brother Pike. I'm a Christian. You can be a Christian and still rot and die with disease. How do you understand what I'm saying? God tells you that you've got to use your faith. You say, I'm a human being. God made me. I know God's going to watch after me. I'll tell you what, God will let you sit and starve to death. Somebody would say, well, I don't believe that. Well, there's a lot of people that's starving to death. Somebody would say, well, God isn't going to let me go in ignorance. But why is it that mothers, daddies overseas in the foreign parts of the jungle, why is it that they take their little babies and throw them to the crocodiles and throw them to the big snakes because they believe that's God and they believe they're pacifying God? Why do they do that if God isn't going to let them go in ignorance? They will go in ignorance. We've got to make an effort to keep from being ignorant. Paul said, I would not have you ignorant. But he said there's some people that are ignorant willingly. They're willfully ignorant. These are willfully ignorant. Now you say, what do you mean by that? I mean they don't make any effort to get up and do anything about it. They don't make any effort to fast. They don't make any effort to pray. They don't make any effort to study the Bible. They don't make any effort to come to church. They don't make any effort to support the right thing in the land. If it was left up to some people to support the gospel, there wouldn't be a church nowhere. That's right. As long as they can get a bottle, get drunk, get dope, frolic, long as they can make a little bread and lay on their laziness, they ain't going to do nothing. But there are some people that want to establish something in the world. There are some people that want to do something in the world. There are some people that want to share the gospel of Christ in the world. Some people want to lift up the hands of the minister, lift up the hands of the believer, lift up the church of the living God. Some people want to reach that person that's in fear over yonder, that don't know their right hand from their left. There's some people that are concerned about that. It's like the vision I had the other night. I went into this house, and it's almost more than I could look at. I got there, and it was as though the floor would go back. And when I looked, it was just like you'd seen an old dead cow, a dog, laying out in the sun, where it had turned into carn or muck. I looked and the whole thing was like that in the house. Bones of people protruding up, nothing but carn and muck everywhere. Dead, perished. And I looked over there and there was a young girl, a slender girl, that was perishing. That girl was perishing. She was dying. I went into another room. There was a man that was dying. I looked out of the yard. There was a young man dead laying out there where he had perished from the disease. And I said, my God, it tore me up. I thought, Lord, why is it that this is so hid away from people that could do something about it? Why is it that somebody don't do something? And I remember telling this one woman that seemed to be trying her best to do something. I said, I don't know how this is, but I said, for God's sake, some way or another, we'll find something to combat it. I looked around to see who was concerned. And I never found one person that was concerned. Not one. Out of all of them, except that mother. And she stood there, and as she stood there, she looked, and she was concerned in that it was her daughter that was fixing to die. Said she won't make it through the night. And was wanting me to pray for her. Think about that. I looked and only found maybe two people that were standing with me as far as even being there with me. And there was but didn't recognize but one of them when I come out of the vision, though I seemed to recognize the other one in the vision. People dying in corruption, actually rotting in sin, and corruption is eating them up until in the sight of God they're turning to carn and muck and their bones are protruding out. Horrible. But what are we doing about it? I said, my God, what can be done about it? What are we doing about it? What are we doing, little Bethlehem? What are we doing about it? These things, do you think that God gives me visions just to tear me all to pieces? Or God gives me visions because he's telling me the urgency of what needs to be done? This needs to be done. You need to help me. We need to get concerned. My people at Bethlehem are not concerned. We need to get concerned. We need to wake up. You say, but Brother Pike, who are them people that rottening? Some of them are you. That's rottening in corruption. I saw one of them that was laying out in the yard that appeared to be one of our people right here. See, some of them are you. You're rottening in sin and corruption. You're interested in the things of the world and not going on with God. And in so doing, you're turning into rot and into carn in the sight of God, becoming a stink in the nostrils of the living God. Now, what's wrong with us? Why is it that we don't have a zeal for God and get up and go for God and want to do something for God? Why is it we sit on the benches and find fault and resent jealousy? Why is it we go from place to place and tear each other apart and just cut each other and rip each other up and gossip and tear down all the time and find fault? Why do we do that? Why is it that we don't strengthen the hands of the minister and pray for him and fast for him instead of accusing him in our mind? Why is it we don't pray for the brother? Why is it we don't pray for the sister? I believe this, before you have any right to correct anybody or reprove anybody, you need to pray for that body. Did you know that? If you got children, if you're not man enough to feed those little babies and put rags on their back and see that they have a bed to sleep on, you ain't fit to tell them nothing. If you've got a wife and you can't take care of her and you can't provide for her, you're not fit to tell her anything. But if you provide her meals and you provide her home and you provide them children's welfare, brother, when them children does wrong, you got a right to put your finger down and say, little lassie, it's going to be like this. Now, all right, so then, why don't you pray for the brothers? Why don't you pray for the sisters? Why don't you share? Why don't you come and help? Why don't you do something? Get up and go and share with God. You say, but I've done. What you've done is not for today. That's for yesterday. God will reward you for that yesterday. Every day of my life, I have to do something for God. Every day. See, I can't take yesterday. Just like today, I owe $2,000 today. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, I've done and done. But look, have you ever looked at it like this? You feed your belly over and over and over and over, don't you? You work and work over and over with all of your labors for your belly. We're doing this for souls. And the Bible said, be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap if you faint not. So then we're doing this for souls. I do this every day. I have to have thousands of dollars all the time. I have to pray that God will provide it. But see, my brother, I'm not weary in it. I'm not tired of it. I thank God for the responsibility and for the great opportunity. This is my only opportunity to do something for God. And when the day is gone, if I haven't done something that day, then tomorrow won't suffice for that day. That's one void, empty day that will go to the judgment that I have marked up against me that I did nothing for God. Whereas the Bible said the mercies of God are new every day. He does something for us every day. So then I feel this way. I must do my work for God every day, if it's a thousand or thousands, every week. I must face it. I must do my work for God. It is my joy. It is my pleasure. I'm glad to do it. Why? Because I am winning souls. Every week I am winning more souls. Every day I'm winning more souls. Every moment I'm doing something that will reach out for God and win more souls. It is my pleasure to continue to do it. May God never stop me from doing it. May He provide me the strength and the substance, the zeal and desire to continue to do it. Hallelujah. Because it is my burning desire and ambition to do something for my Savior. All right. We say, God, why don't you use me? Where do we want God to use us? How do we want God to use us? Do we want God just to put us up here so we can run our mouth when we ain't doing nothing? Fasting, praying, seeking God, carrying no load, doing nothing. Is that what we call God using us? Is that what we call God using us? To put us on an instrument over here and put us up here singing when we ain't praying, ain't seeking God? You call that God using you? That's not God using you. That's a hypocrite that's in the way of the work of God. That's hindering. What God wants is somebody He can use. Somebody that will take the cross. Paul said, I seek to know Him in the fellowship of His sufferings, that I might be made conformable to His death. Why is that? So that I might enjoy the power of His resurrection. I want to know Him in the power of His resurrection. And that's the only way I can do it. If I don't die, how can I then be resurrected? Lest a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. I cannot be resurrected unless I first die. How can I know Him in the fellowship of His resurrection if I don't die? There's no way I could ever know Him. That's why Paul said, I want to die. I want to die with Christ, suffer with Christ, even to His death right on down, that I might know Him in the power of His resurrection. If we don't know Him in the suffering, it's for sure that we're not going to reign with Him. They that suffer with me shall also reign with me. It doesn't say anything about the church people reigning with Christ. It said, they that suffer with me, they shall reign with me. If you're not taking any cross, if you don't have any self-denial, if you're not doing anything that causes suffering or submitting yourself to suffering, just because you're with a family that's trying to do it, you're in the church that's trying to do it, that doesn't mean you're going to get anything. You'll be a troublemaker, a talebearer, always displeased, always wanting to move, always talking to somebody about, I got to leave, I got to move, I got to do this, I can't get along with my employer, I can't get along with the preacher, this don't sound right, that don't sound right, I don't feel right, I wonder about this, I wonder about that, and just be of the devil, entire thing to all the pieces. But a man that's of God says, I believe in the preacher, I believe in the brotherhood, I believe in the church, I know where I'm at, I know what I'm doing, I know where I'm going, and I'm going to share with everybody, and share with the church, and share with God, and do my job on my way, brother, let's join hands and do something. The testimony is so different. All right, so then, it is a sad hour, it is the end of the world. It is the end of the world. Now then, John said to us, he said, the darkness is past. Paul tells us here, that we are now the light. Not just children of the light. One writer said, you are the children of the light. But he didn't just say that. See, he said, now are ye light. Isn't that right? Now are ye light. Why did he say that? Because Jesus said, ye are the light of the world. Not children of the light, but ye are the light. I like that. Ye are the light. See, we are the light of the world. We're not just children of light. We are the light and the only light in the world. All right, so here we stand as the light of the world. You know, we think about the lights that are around us. If you noticed the other night, Michael couldn't turn on the lights. I was up here. I took my text. I laid a foundation for Revelation. I preached and we had lights such as they are, but not the bright lights. And when I finished my sermon to the extent that I'd laid a foundation, I came over to the place to bring in the bright lights, which was the revelation itself. But Michael couldn't turn on the bright lights. So then I stopped right in the middle of my sermon. That doesn't sound good. That doesn't sound good at all. Because the bright lights was here, now they're under the tent. The dimness was under the tent, now the bright lights are under the tent. You follow me in what I'm trying to say to you? Even electricity, the lights that we have, they are allegoric. They tell us something. The Lord speaks to us through that. I was talking to the brethren last night, I believe it was, up here, trying to get over to them a few of the things that I can't get over in the sanctuary. Trying to share with them a little bit. Just a little bit of what I can't get over here. And sometimes it really aggravates me. Because I think the brethren will come and nestle down right around me. Just as humble and sweet and listen. And then get out here, some of them in the sanctuary, just as contrary as it could be. Some of the wives need to get a hold of them. Because they're robbing you is what they're doing. Now, but what happens is when they don't get it out here, the women folk don't have a chance to get it. But the men know that they missed it and they're going to get with me somehow or another and get a hold of it. That's unfair to God. It's unfair to the church. That's unfair to the women folk. It's unfair to all. Now, but I have to try to get it over some way or another. Try to get it over to them somehow or another to share with them. Some of the men folk that come and get it, at least they will share something with their wives. The Bible said let them learn from their husband at home. I'm sorry to say that some wives can't learn nothing from their husband because their husband don't ever learn anything. Their husband don't ever get with the brethren or get with the revelation. And remember, wife, whatever your husband is, that's what you are. You're his body. Whatever he is, that's what you are. As long as you honor, reverence, obey, you're one with him. Whatever he is, that's what you are. If he's a glutton for food, that's what you are. If he's a glutton for money, that's what you are. If he's a glutton for laziness, that's what you are. But if he's hungering and thirsting after the things of God, that's what you are. So then you need to check up and find out who you are and what you are. If he's a long-tongued tail bearer, some big bull, somebody that's going to always knock somebody's eyes out. Some big bully, that's what you are. If he's a shrewd businessman, that's what you are. But Elpy is a child of God, a real, genuine, blood-bought son of God that's interested in the things of God, and you're working with him. That's what you are. That's what you are. All right. So then I was trying to get over a little bit of the revelation. You know, in the electricity, I made mention of this. See, we are children of the light. The one thing that scientists don't know how to cope with is light. Have you got just a minute to talk with you? The one thing they don't understand is light. They can define things down, and even when it comes to light, they've about defined everything. But when it comes to light, they can't define light. And the only thing that they can come up with to give a description of light is to tell what light does. That is to say that if there is an object seen with the eye, then that object is seen because of light. Now, you would dispute that. Maybe somebody else would dispute it. And they say, Brother Pike, you know that ain't right. But it's absolutely a fact that it is seen because of the light. You see the objects because of the light. Now then, if you would dispute it, say, well, that couldn't be. But if that isn't true, then why is it that when everything, all images, trees, whatever, gets in total darkness that you don't see anything? Isn't that a proof that light is the revelator or light is the revealer? Isn't that true that the images exist by light? Then light is the act of creation. Is that right? Because the Bible said God is the great light into which no man can approach. Is that right? Why is it you can't approach the great light? Why is it you can't approach God, the great light? Because you can't see him. How are you going to approach something you can't find? You can't find him. He's not here. You go a million miles out in space, he's not there. He's the great light. He's the invisible God. You can't approach him because you can't find him. You can't see him. You understand what I'm saying? So then he's the great light into which no man can approach, whom no man has seen nor can see. Jesus Christ alone dwells in that light. So then, the darkness, God came forth, the great light, said, let there be, and there was. But there was darkness upon the face of the deep, wasn't anything seen. Everything was dark. There was no images. But the act of creation was by the projecting of light. For light said, let there be, and the darkness moved back, and the images came into view. Now, the reason that we don't have any more visitation from God and the angelic forces than we do is because they're creatures of light. This world is an existence of shadows. If they came close to us, get too close, everything would pass away. For the book of Revelation said, when the great light comes, the Ancient of Days, that the mountains fled away, the sea fled away, everything fled away. There was nothing left but him. Nothing left but him. Somebody said, well, what happened to the saints? The Bible said heaven and earth will pass away, but the great light won't pass away. Heaven and earth will pass away, but the word which is spirit, which is God, which is light, will not pass away. And I'm light and flesh and bone of that light. Is that right? Everything passes away but him. And the only existence is him and his world. Now, we think about electricity. You know, scientists have learned that in the measures of light, that electricity, when you think about light, you know where it comes from? It comes from a symbol of the stone, the amber stone. I said the other day, I want to talk about the light in the amber stone, whereas I probably won't get to talk about it tonight. But see, it comes from a word electron, which is a Greek word that points to the amber stone or replaces the word amber stone. We use the word amber. They use the word electron, and from that word, they take the word electric or electricity. You understand what I'm saying? Now you say, well, what's all that got to do with it? When Ezekiel saw God, how did he see God? He saw him as an amber stone. Saw him as a great amber light, even natural electricity. Goes back to the amber stone, which shows us that God is in it, no matter how we look at it. Now they've also learned that there's what they call good conductors and poor conductors of electricity. That is certain metals, certain substances that will conduct it, carry it quickly. Like that, some meets with resistance. Like plastic, maybe glass, wood, poor conductors. When the current, electrical current of the atomic flow goes through a piece of wood, it meets a lot of resistance. And that's what causes a combustion or causes fire, is the resistance. You follow me? The thing that causes that resistance is on the inside. The electrons hug the proton in the nucleus of the atom, and they're not far away from the nucleus to be as what they refer to as free atoms. They hug closely to it, and it causes a resistance. Whereas in a good conductor, like a piece of metal, they're free, way out away from the proton. And then when it comes, when the current comes through that, it just kind of converts it and puts it all in one stream and goes right on through. Now you say, what's that got to do with us? See, it is the pole conductor. There's a pole conductor. There is a good conductor. They've learned that they could take a good piece of metal, take the pole conductor, use it for insulation, put it between the good conductors, run a piece of wire through it, giving it terminals on the end or terminating on each end, hook it onto that, put it in some salt water with a couple of pipes down in salt water, and by the use of what they call electrolysis, they can separate the elements of hydrogen and oxygen from each other by the means of the electrolysis. All right, listen to me now. You say, what's that got to do with us? Everything in this world is a type, a shadow. It's a spiritual allegory of the condition of us. Some of you are good conductors. And when God pours the Holy Spirit out, it flows through you. Flows through you, and He can use you just like an electric line to light up the whole area. But some of you have got so much resistance in you, God can't do nothing with you. Every time He tries to do anything, you convert it into a combustion of lust. Fire. You understand what I'm saying? You've got thoughts coming into your mind. These thoughts are negative and positive. In these little atoms, the electrons that's going around and around like a little ball, around that nucleus that's got the neutrons and protons in it. You see, inside of that nucleus, there is something that's working to keep that thing neutral. You understand what I'm saying? In other words, if I've got some positive thoughts coming through here, then that's of a benefit to me. If I've got a bunch of negative thoughts that's out here orbiting around them all the time, that's not good for me. Because I want to think positive in God. Not like this world out here, some philosopher puts out a book, Thinking Positive. That kind of positive thinking will only make you bold in the flesh and get you off out there somewhere skating on thin ice and you'll fall through. But I'm talking about the mind of Jesus Christ. That little proton is positive. Like the mind of Christ has got a charge in it. It's got life in it. And I know that those negative ones have to be out there. That mind of man is negative. It has to be out there to kind of keep the thing balanced. That's the only way you can balance an atom. Is if you've got the negative electrons out here and the positive neutron in the nucleus, it keeps the thing balanced. See, like this, I've got to have some negative thoughts up here. God knows that. My body's unredeemed as far as the change, so He knows I'm in this world. In other words, I've got to have enough negative thoughts up here that will tell me that I pick up a paintbrush or dig a hole, or that I might have to drive my car uptown. You know, they say that if you take the electrons away, then you can upset the whole thing. You can unbalance the whole thing. By taking it away, and the proton will take on a more positive activation. You understand what I'm saying? Now, but supposing we take all of the negative away, then it's like I told a brother today. I say, well, there ain't no need of me doing nothing. God's going to take care of it. There ain't no need of me working. God's going to do it. See, I eliminate negative after negative after negative thought. That is the carnal side of life. Whereas Paul, speaking concerning the negative, said, if I've sown unto you spiritual things, shall I not reap of you carnal things? If I've sown unto you positive, shall I not reap of you negative things? Isn't that right? How do you understand what I'm saying? And so finally, I just say, well, I ain't got to pick up a paintbrush. I ain't got to drive a nail. I don't have to drive the car. No need of me getting up this morning. I don't need to brush my teeth. I don't need to wash my feet. You understand what I'm saying? We finally eliminate all of that side. But that isn't God's plan. But see, when that current comes sweeping through that good conductor, and it takes those loose electrons, then we take the things and convert them and put them in the flow and in the stream of the positive and make use of them. In other words, we do away with the negative by converting it. Jesus said, lest the man be converted. He has to be converted. If you come here and I preach to you and you don't listen to what I'm saying, you're not getting converted. The Bible said, give the more in his teeth to the things you've heard, lest at any time you should let them slip. If I'm talking to you, I'm trying to convert you. I'm trying to convert your thinking, your thoughts. I'm trying to convert you. If you don't listen right down to the jot and the tittle, I'll never convert you. You can live with a woman for 50 years and never get her converted. She's got to submit her thoughts to you, submit her spirit to you, submit herself to you, want to be part of you. You can go to church until you have a beard down to your tummy. But you'll never get converted unless you listen to the words of God. The Bible said that the word of God is perfect, converting the heart. When I preach to you, I'm trying to convert you. And the Bible said when you convert a man, you save the soul from hell. That man is not saved from hell until you convert him. He cannot get born again until you convert him. You've got to convert his thinking, convert his desire, convert his motives. And then if I can convert your thoughts, convert your thinking, get control of you, and turn you in the right direction, then the Holy Spirit, that thinking will produce faith, and the Holy Spirit will come in through faith because you have converted a man's thoughts to the Word, and the Word produces faith by the hearing of it. And when that stream or that flow of positive thinking begins to come in, and that chain reaction of positive thoughts begin to come in, the Christ mind, faith begins to come out from it. And then when faith begins to come out from it, the first news you know, that faith will cause you to be born again. It'll bring the Spirit of God into your heart. And the Bible said God purifies the heart by faith. That is, he purifies it by Spirit through faith. That's the way he does it. Now, if I'm a poor conductor, I ain't good for nothing but a little insulation, that's all. Did you know that? I meet with that resistance in there. Now they use it for one thing. You know, they use a poor conductor where they run into resistance. And when that resistance is in there, they create a little arc light. You know, one little rod up here and one little rod down here. Sometimes we use this method for burning some films down here. But it coming like it burned right in the middle. Just burn till it burns it up. Burns it up, low current will burn up something. Did you know that? Meets too much resistance, a poor conductor, it'll burn up something. See, it takes being right with God. It takes being lined up with God. It takes being a channel, a good conductor, to where God can cause the flow of heaven to go through you, a flow of the virtue of Christ, a flow of the Spirit of God, to where it can come out and light the people up with a positive chain of reaction coming from the thoughts of Christ in the other world. Scientists don't know what to do with light. They can't understand it. They can't define it. They don't know what to do with it. God has let it come down in the form of electricity, and we know that it's useful. It feeds us. It makes cars run. We get vision, that is television, all kind of things. We even know that in the human body, 22 conductive nerves from the eye to the brain to give us light here. We know that. Good conductors. And man's more or less electrical spark in that sense. You follow me? But when you speak of light, let's just analyze it for a few minutes and I'll close. We speak of light. God said, let there be, and there was. Now, if the great eye of the camera, which is God, the all-seeing eye, if that eye is going to produce an image, it's got to take a photo somewhere. Isn't that right? So then, that means that great eye of God, that great spirit of light, which is called the Shekinah glory, that great Shekinah glory has got to move over an image and it's got to strike an object. It's got to strike an image. It did that in the garden. What kind of image did it strike? It struck the Son of God. Adam was called the Son of God. It struck the Son of God. It struck that image. Now, it had to strike that image so that it could reproduce that image at Calvary and begin to produce the copies of it, as the original text gives it. It said God made him and made us copies of it according to the original rendering in the original text. That is the Greek. Now, so then when the light struck the image, immediately what happened? Adam tried to camouflage himself, didn't he? When he went over into the darkness, he dropped off into the darkness, went over and got the leaves and tried to camouflage himself with the trees to hide it, hide himself from God. Now, so then when this light struck that great image, the Son of God, everything was on its way. But God, to make that photo, or to get that negative, what he had to do was expose the woman, the darkness, the silhouette of the darkness, not the mind part, not the image, but the woman. See, the child is in the womb. You can't see that. So then hid within in the darkness. God had to let that woman take on a mind of darkness through the beast. A mind of darkness. Had to pick up a mind of darkness. The man was still not in the transgression because he was the image of light. And the Shekinah had struck the Son of God. But he had to be, as we would say, silhouetted or illuminated outwardly with a dark light. That is carnality. So then the first thing God had to do was let them fall from the garden, fall into darkness, fall into the carnal mind. The Jewish people, taking it up, appeared to be the image of God. But when Paul come on down a little further and he caught the revelation, he said, "Why, he that is a Jew outwardly is not a Jew at all. He that is a Jew inwardly." Paul saw that the Jew was nothing but a negative, that it had struck Adam, the Son of God, but that it really wasn't an image at all. Now you would say, "Brother Pike, what do you mean by that?" Like Brother Atlee, I believe he just come in a few minutes ago. But we go into the dark room down here, we take a picture. You strike that image with that bright light, then you take it to the dark room. You run it through the dark room. When you go through there, you look at that thing through the light, you haven't got an image. You hold it up to the light, you say, "I see an image," but you don't see an image. You say, "Well, what do you see?" You see the darkness, the outline is all you see. Now somebody would say, "Well, now I don't believe that. That don't make sense." That's like I said to the brothers up yonder in West Virginia. They had a donut. One of them was eating a donut, and I made a statement. I said, "Look," I said, "it's like this in the mystery of the gospel." I said, "Anybody can see the donut, but," I said, "somebody tell me where the hole is in the donut. Find the hole in the donut." Now somebody would say, "Well, you're crazy, Brother Pike. There is no hole in the donut." Then why do people say, "Look at the hole in the donut"? There's bound to be a hole in the donut, or people wouldn't say there's a hole in the donut. But when you eat the donut up, where is the hole? Somebody said, "Well, it ain't there." Now, see, here's what I'm saying. You don't have a hole without a donut. Isn't that right? You don't have an image without the darkness. You don't have an image without that darkness. If God had not let Adam and Eve fall into the darkness, there would not have been no image. Because the thing that produces an image is the shadows. It takes the shadow. I could hold up a piece of paper and I could say to you, and this sounds foolish, and Paul said, "Bear with me in my folly just a little. Let me get my point over." I hold up a piece of paper and I say, "Look at these five little Indians on this piece of paper." Somebody say, "Boy, you're out of your mind. There ain't no Indians on that paper." But supposing I'm an artist, supposing in my mind I've already conceived five little Indians, and I'm a sketch artist, in just a few seconds I can put them on that paper. So I say, "Well, sure, there's five little Indians, and I see them right there." And somebody said, "Well, ain't no Indians on that paper." And I say, "Give me the paper." And I write like that. I say, "See, there's your five little Indians. They were on there all the time." Isn't it right? That's what the Bible says about God. He's here. He's above us. He's in us. He's through us. He's everywhere. And they endure to seeing him who is invisible. He's here, but faith brings him into focus. He's a spirit. Now, if there's a shadow work, if it's dark, then you do away with the darkness. You say, "I've got an image, a negative." You do away with the darkness and see if it isn't just like the donut. When you get rid of all the darkness on the film, there won't be anything left. Because you're not looking at an image, you're looking at a light. Is that right? You are seeing light by means of contrast of darkness. Isn't it right? But now just take that same thing. Come on down to Calvary, where God run it through the dark age of the spilt blood of the water, and right on down by means of the Spirit running through that dark room. And then when you run it through the dark room, let it start reproducing and you reverse it. And then he that is a true Jew will begin to come out. That Jew you can't see, that inward image that you can't see, it'll begin to come out. And how does it do that? It begins to come out by means of suffering, means of heartaches, means of problems, means of intellectual reason, means of the negative thoughts. And finally, God, who veils himself in darkness, reveals himself as a precipitation coming right through that darkness. You reverse that thing, and then you look and you don't have any darkness on that picture. Oh, you've got an image. You've got an image, and that image has been shattered in by the darkness. Is that right? And you've got a dimensional image on it. God is the light. You can't see him. I take the types and the shadows of the Old Testament. I take that mind back there and bring them things together, the prophetical utterances. God spoke through the prophets. As I fit them together, the types and shadows, in these things that I speak of, the electrons and different things of the intellectual darkness, which is man's mind. And I bring that out. And through that, God breaks forth. And through that means you finally comprehend God. The Bible said, God, the light, shine in darkness. And the darkness, that is the intellectual reason, comprehended it not. But he said to us, you comprehend the heights, the depths, and the widths of it. And so then penetrating through that glass darkly as we see it, finally it develops into a positive, and then we see him face to face. You say, but Brother Pike, you can't dwell in that light. The Bible said that holy city over there where there is no darkness, no darkness by day. There is no darkness. There is no darkness by night because there is no night. And the Lamb is the light of it, the understanding of it. And out here, outside that city, all of the nations of the world walk in that understanding, that government, that knowledge, that light. Out there, while that light radiates in the city, the revelational mind of the Almighty God. Isn't that right? So then I'm saying that that light, that great Christ, I alone can approach that light. I alone can dwell in that light. You can't do it, but I can do it. You say, how can you do it? Because I'm bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. If you're bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, he alone dwells in that light. I can approach that great light. Why is it? Because I can dwell in it. Because I am him and he is me. And through his blood, I can dwell in it. You understand what I'm saying? Heaven and earth will pass away when that great light comes. But I won't pass away. Why? Because I'm transformating into the great light. And Jesus stood on the mountain, and the Bible said his raiment glistened because he was transformated into the great light. You understand what I'm saying? I want you to stand with me, and there's a whole lot I'd like to say. I have such a short time. Up here to try to get it over, I have to rush through it. Don't get to explain it like I'd like to. And if I take longer, sometimes the congregation gets weary on me. If I hurry, I can't get it all over as clear as I'd like to. And I try to be as reasonable as I know how. If the church has got into a rut, I'd rather you just shout a little bit at them, holler a little bit, and make them feel good, and dismiss and go home. But I'm going to tell you something, folks, and this is the truth from the bottom of my soul. That's never going to change you. You remember that. Because it is the mystery of the gospel that's going to do it. And this mystery, he said, great is the mystery of godliness. And the only way that you can transformate into that kingdom is by means of those thoughts. Those thoughts are up there. And they're giving off one kind of energy or another. And those thoughts are up there. And you got to come into the things of God. You got to come into the realms to where that vibration and inspiration, whereas I'd love to break it down in its particulars, in its real intricate matter. You say, well, you did. When you go down to electrons, to me it goes far deep in electron. Scientist goes that far. This goes far farther than that. I'd like to get down into the intricate matter to where we can understand just exactly what is going on and what we're taking into our body and what we're giving off. Now, scientists can understand what they can understand, but they can't understand what I understand. But I can understand what I understand plus what they understand. See, I can take what I understand in God and understand all they understand. But they can't take what they understand and understand what I understand. There ain't no way. I can read this book called the Bible and understand all of their books, but they can read their book and can't understand the Bible. All right, so the mind of Christ, mind over matter, it understands everything because it created matter. It understands the function of it. But now, all they've got is their little puny computerized theory of matter. Isn't that right? So then with that, their little hypothesis, as they call it, won't do the job. It might be, to them, a good explanation of what they have discovered. But to us, it won't fit the bill. It won't work. We got to have the facts. But there's one thing about it. All of the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly understood by these things which do appear. And we have got the greatest opportunity of any generation in all the history of mankind to understand, to believe, and to project God Almighty and to redeem this body from death to where corruption cannot bother it. Corruption cannot get a hold of it. It is reasonable to think that if I can understand the way that I should understand the form of matter, if I am a composition of matter, then by the mind of Christ, I ought to be able by all means to control matter and see that my form of matter continues throughout eternity. Wouldn't you think so? You say, well, I don't see how that could be. Well, God created matter, didn't he? Who created electrons? Come on now. Somebody said, well, the preachers don't preach about that. Peter said the elements being on fire. What is the elements? Hydrogen, oxygen. I think there's 105 elements, about 81 stable elements, that is, that don't change, you know, in their deterioration from one form to another. About 105, and only 15 of them that man has made. The others is God made. You understand what I'm saying? So then if God made it, then why is it that we can't control it? He's going to preserve it throughout eternity. We can do it, brethren, by the transformation of our minds. We can do it. We can do it. Let's sing a little chorus together, and we'll dismiss you. Let's sing the little chorus, they that wait upon the Lord, can we? There's a lot of things that I would like to say before the living God. Just a whole treasure full of things that I'd like to say concerning God and his greatness in that which he hath made me to understand. But I can't say it unless I can convert your thinking. I've got to convert your thinking. It's like I said, when Adam fell, that was perversion at Calvary. He was converted back. Is that right? We get an automobile, a convertible, we say we've converted it. But I've said so many times, when the top goes back, you haven't converted it, you've perverted it. Originally, it's supposed to have a top on it. And it's not in its right form until it is converted back to the original form. But there, we have heavenly treasure in earthen vessels. You see, that's why the devil fights this ministry the way he does. That's why he fights little Bethlehem and fights you the way he does. That's why he tries to keep you on the teeter-totter, right on the edges, to where if I ever raise my voice like that, he wants to blind you. But see, you got to die in the flesh, folks. You got to die. You can't know him in the power of his resurrection if you don't die. And the only way you can die is for the Father to smite you. And the Bible said it's not the preacher speaking, but the Father. And he's trying to kill that old flesh out. And if you can't come as a sheep led to the slaughter, not open your mouth, you're not going to make it. If you got that old thing of bristling up, you know, and wanting somebody to know that you ain't afraid, you can give that preacher a whipping. Ain't that big? You're going to give a preacher a whipping. Look like you'd find somebody to fight with. You must feel real big. You're not bristling up at the preacher. You're bristling up at God. That's what you're doing. It's that old cat with 9 lives, and God's going to kill every one of them. A lot of things that I'd like to say tonight. So many multiplied things. But I just have to hope for a little season, once in a while, to get something over. Let's sing this little chorus. They that wait upon the Lord. Are you willing to wait a little bit? Wait a little bit. Be still and know that I'm God. Wait a little bit. Are you? Are you in a hurry? With wings like an eagle, they shall run and not be weary. Oh, they shall walk and never faint. Just teach me, Lord. Teach me, Lord, to wait. You know, we say, well, we just don't have a church like Grandpa and Grandma. We don't have a church like they did in the olden days. But the church in the olden days, men would work hard all day, stay all night, stay over in the morning, 1 or 2 o'clock, praying, talking to God. They got extra strength. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They could go out and work hard hours in the field when others was fainting by the way. God, like Moses, hadn't eaten in 80 days, and God gave him strength. God gave him blessings. Done without food 80 days. But when they examined him, they found that even the natural sources of his body wasn't even abated. At 80 years old, like a young man. Isn't that something? I tell you, it's worthy of our time to get in touch with God. Abraham and Sarah was old, but they were still like young people. Isn't that right? Sarah's so beautiful, the king tried to take her away from Abraham. Isn't that right? Abraham, 90 years old, well up in age, but still enjoying the reproduction of life. You want to wait on God and learn about God, do you? Let's sing it again. Teach me, Lord. Oh, teach me, Lord, to wait. Sing it again. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as an eagle. They shall run and not be weary. Oh, they shall walk and never faint. Just teach me, Lord. Oh, teach me, Lord, to wait. Are we looking for life tonight? Are we looking for life? My words are spirit, and they are life. My words are spirit, and they are life. I just love to sometimes be able to expound some of the secrets of faith. There are some secrets of faith. And people may go all through their lives and never know about them. Great ministers and never know about them. But there are some secrets of faith. There are some secrets of science, but there are some secrets of faith. And something that can cause us to change this mortal body into the glorious image of the Son of God. You say, Brother Pike, I don't believe that. Then why did the Bible say that God has set a fivefold ministry in the church for the perfecting of the saints if they're not able to perfect them? Whereas Paul said, we wish this even the perfecting of your faith. Why is that? There must be something to it. Can you sing it one more time? They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up